All right, take your Bible and open it to Matthew chapter 13. That's actually our main text for the day, but we're going to start, if you're looking for the first passage I'm going to read, the first place I'm going to read from is Luke chapter 17. So if you like to read along, and it's an excellent habit to be in, open your Bible, open your app, scroll over to Luke chapter 17. That's where we will eventually start. Now, if you were to ask most people, including many Christians, to sum up the message of Jesus, the likely answer would be something like this: two major themes, love and something about the poor and downtrodden. You know, love your neighbor, love your enemy, maybe even love yourself. A lot of churches put a lot of emphasis on loving yourself because, after all, Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself, and if you don't love yourself, how can you love your neighbor? Let me just tell you, that's kind of twisted thinking, and you're sort of missing the point. Trust me, if you don't love yourself, focus on loving your neighbor, and you will figure out how to love yourself, because then you'll actually have a reason to love yourself. But anyway, people would sum up the message of Jesus in usually these two broad categories: something to do with love and something to do with helping the poor. Most people would say this, including many Christians, but they would be wrong. This is not the central theme of Jesus. This is not the most common topic of his preaching. Now, don't misunderstand these concepts, love and justice or social justice issues. These are an important part of the strategy of Jesus, but they're not the central theme of Jesus, the most common topic Jesus addressed. In fact, the central theme, the most talked about concept for Jesus, is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Those phrases are interchangeable. As I was doing my research, I lost a good 20 minutes of my life this week on YouTube, because I watched this guy go into great detail about the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And let me just put it to you real simply. There isn't. Right? It really gets down to as simple as this. The kingdom of heaven is a phrase found primarily, maybe even exclusively, in the Gospel of Matthew. And the kingdom of God is used elsewhere. And this is all about who Matthew's audience was. Matthew writes primarily to Jews. Even today, if you go online to the Jewish World Review, which I think is jwr.org or something like that, It's a news site run by Orthodox Jews. Good source, by the way. Anytime they post an editorial where somebody references the name of God, just the word God, G-O-D, you will never find that even on their website. It'll just be an ellipsis, dot, dot, dot. Because Orthodox Jews in the day of Jesus and today avoid using the name, the word God, for fear of breaking the commandment of not using the Lord's name in vain, not using it vainly. And so Matthew's audience are primarily Jews. And so instead of referring to the kingdom of God, a phrase that they would find offensive and wouldn't even pronounce, he refers to the kingdom of heaven. But you see that the phrase, in fact, in the parables and the parallels in the other gospels, the phrase is kingdom of God in Luke and John, for instance, and Mark, but it's kingdom of heaven in the Gospel of Matthew. So if you get caught up in some teaching where somebody says, well, the kingdom of heaven is this, and the kingdom of God, they're just totally missing it. And I've seen people, like I said, this guy that wasted 20 minutes of my life on YouTube, making a real big deal out of it, and they're just simply missing the scripture altogether. All that to say, the central theme of Jesus is this concept of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, which sort of begs the question, what is the kingdom of heaven? You know, it seems odd to me that while the kingdom of God is the central theme of Jesus, and for that matter, we could say the whole Bible, it gets so little attention in our preaching and our discussion as Christians. When was the last time you really talked about the kingdom of God with somebody, Christian and otherwise? Here it is, the central theme of Jesus, and we Jesus followers hardly ever talk about it. In trying to understand this, I have come up with what I think might be a couple of reasons why we don't talk about what was the most important topic for Jesus. The first is, we live in a here and now culture. We're very pragmatic. We want to know what you've done for me lately. Our stress is on relevance. And you know, the kingdom of God just seems like something, it's sort of Star Wars-ish. This is my gratuitous Star Wars reference for the day. You know, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Well, you know, we think of the kingdom of heaven as something that's a long time somewhere far, far away. You know, and so it just doesn't seem relevant to us. And we emphasize doing over contemplating. And this is not necessarily in and of itself a bad thing. James 1:22 says, don't be merely hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. But we sometimes forget that between hearing and doing is this stage called contemplating or thinking or processing or discussing. Yeah, because the reality is all of our actions, all of our doing are an outgrowth, are a result of our thinking. It's sometimes, have you ever done or said something that you immediately regretted? Okay, nobody here, right? Yeah. That doesn't mean we didn't think about it. We just didn't think about it very long. We thought something and we said something. And that's a problem with our culture. We need to take more time in that in-between step of what our impression is, thinking, then doing. Now, some people never get out of thinking. They overthink things. Some people, on the other hand, totally skip thinking. And so there's a place for doing, but in our culture, we don't talk much about, even in Christian culture today, we don't talk much about the kingdom of God because it just doesn't seem practical to us. There's another reason we don't talk much about the kingdom of heaven, and that's because we think wrongly about just what it is. We think of the kingdom of heaven as that place far, far away, and that time far, far away. And there is that, but the kingdom of God, central to the teaching and preaching of Jesus, is more than that. Take your Bible, look at Luke chapter 17. I want you to see what Jesus said about this. Once having been asked by the Pharisees, I'm in verse 20. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Now pause there for just a second. Have you ever read a book or seen a teaching on end times, second coming of Christ, book of Revelation fulfilled, late great planet Earth, all that kind of stuff, the Left Behind series? Christians really get into this end time stuff. And there's one thing that I've learned over the years is Christians can get really meticulous. And you can, thanks to the internet, you can find all sorts of stuff out there where people will identify for you what every beast in Revelation stands for and what country that is and what year this is going to happen and what that ought to happen. And we get so caught up in the when, we misunderstand the what when it comes to the kingdom of God. We think of the kingdom of God or the rule of God as something future. And so Jesus says basically to people like many Christians today who are all excited about the when and when possibilities and what might happen next and what's happening in world events and world prophecy, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." In other words, what Jesus said then, 2,000 years ago, is, "It's here. The kingdom of God is here now." Now, to go to a more complete definition, I've given you some stuff in your notes. The kingdom of heaven is the eternal reign of God that for us begins in the here and now and is in contrast to the kingdom of evil or the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. This kingdom is not yet fully realized, but there will be an ultimate consummation when evil is totally and finally vanquished. In the meantime, we are free moral agents who must choose which side we'll be on. With that, go to Matthew chapter 13. Jesus is going to talk again about the kingdom of God. Starting at verse 31, he told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." That picture on the screen is a mustard seed and the tree that it grows into in Palestine. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about. This is exactly when he talked about the mustard seed and that tree. That's exactly what came to their mind. He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. "So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world.'" If you were with us the last couple of weeks, you know we talked about the parables and the idea of Jesus speaking in parables and how it was really sort of a code language. He wanted to sort of distinguish between those who were just hangers-on, wanted to see what he would do next, and the true, genuine seekers of God. And anyone who listens to the words of Jesus, anyone who hears these parables might hear them and enjoy them and think, "Ah, that's a nice story. I guess I could apply that to my life." Again, human beings throughout history, it's not just nowadays, we're kind of stuck on this relevance kick, you know, and so they'd hear Jesus thing and think, "Yeah, I could use that in my farming," you know, or whatever, not realizing perhaps that there's a deeper message, a deeper meaning to what's involved in that. Now, Jesus is talking about building a kingdom. We put a lot of energy into kingdom building. And the question is, which or whose kingdom are we building? We put a lot of energy into building our own kingdom. We put a lot of energy into building our company's kingdom, or maybe our boss's kingdom, or our family's kingdom, or whatever. And these things aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves. But the question that we as Christians need to ask ourselves is, are we individually and collectively actually interested in being a part of and a part of the building of God's kingdom, the extension and expansion of God's kingdom? We might see our lives as we've got a job, we've got responsibilities, we've got responsibility to the community, but what is our responsibility, what is our role in helping to establish and build the kingdom of God? We've talked about it before. We would like to see more people become followers of Christ, and where exactly is the downside of that? I'm not talking about, when I talk about the kingdom of God, and neither was Jesus, establishing an earthly theocracy. I'm not talking about a form of government. I'm talking about people in whose heart Christ is king. That's where the kingdom of God is. If Christ is king, there is the kingdom of God. Sometimes we've done a great job of building large organizations, but are we actually building the kingdom? If you've been around long enough, there are churches that come and go. Sometimes they never grow over 50. Other times they grow over thousands. And within years, it's amazing. They disappear. Numbers alone don't necessarily prove anything. How would you know if a church is effectively building the kingdom of God? It's really hard to tell. My friend Jim Stauffer is going to retire after 30-some-odd years of ministry. He's the pastor at the Paramount BIC. He's been there for over 30 years. Their attendance has been from 80 to 120 for over 30 years. Has he been effective in building the kingdom of God? Don't answer quickly, because the truth is we don't really know. I know Jim pretty well, but I don't know him well enough to know the total answer to that question. But I lean in the direction of, yeah, he probably has. Has he grown a big church? No. But how many people has he discipled over the years? How many people has he poured life into? How many people have come and gone through that church that are now serving God in the mission field? Or their pastors themselves, and they're having maybe that larger number impact? We don't know. Numbers itself don't show. Likewise, there are a few people in our congregation who used to be members of a church that's now a Head Start facility. In the late 70s, early 80s, that church had over 1,300 people attending it. Now that church is gone. Yeah, so numbers alone don't necessarily indicate, and it works both ways. So the question you've got to ask, I think that add for fair evaluation, is whether or not we, and it's not about they, whether or not we are building the kingdom, are two things. Number one is there an impact on the culture? Are we having an impact on our community? Not just are we helping people, but are we having an impact? If you go back to the 18th century in New England, and what's known in history as the Great Awakening, this time of great spiritual renewal. What marked that period? Well, bars closed and jails were empty because people quit getting drunk and committing crimes. Now, we all know, and there's nothing inherently wrong with this. In fact, it's a good start. There are a lot of people who go to church and they get drunk and commit crimes. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, that's part of human nature. But if we're building the kingdom, if God is really transforming us, it's not that we don't have those kind of people in church. It's those kind of people come to church and get changed by the power of God working in their lives. And so if we're building the kingdom, we're impacting the community, not just by meeting community needs, but seeing the community transformed by the power of God. And so one thing we can look for is, are we having an impact in changing our culture? Second is the longevity. If the church lasts only the life of its pastor, then you haven't really been building the kingdom. If the church lasts only the lifetime of its pastor, I'm going to use a strong term here, and you can just deal with it. What you've built is not a church, you've built a cult. Now, and I would venture to guess that most pastors that find themselves in that situation that have gone on and the church collapsed after they left or whatever, it was never their intention to build a cult. That's not the point. But like we said before, when Jesus talks about false teachers, he never talks about the heart of the false teacher. He never talks about the intention of the false teacher. He talks about the fruit, the work and the content of the message of a false teacher. And so what are we doing to build the kingdom of God? In these two parables, Jesus gives us three things that we can do or know about building the kingdom of God. The first one is simply this. Believe it or not, it doesn't take much faith. It really doesn't take much faith. Most of us, at one time or another, probably wish we had more faith. Whatever the situation was we're encountering, whatever lies ahead, I think, man, I wish I had more faith. That's a great thing. But did you know that the Bible, in one aspect, actually describes faith as a gift? And I'm not talking about saving faith or our initial faith in Christ, but some people, and we all know this, this is a practical truth, and now you know it's been verified by Scripture, there are some people who just have more faith than us. You know what I mean? We look at them and we think, man, I wish I was like that person. I wish I had as much faith as they did. But here's what Jesus says. You don't need to have a lot of faith. You just need to have a little faith. Because the key is not the amount of your faith, but the object of your faith. Jesus says, you know, if you have faith like this little mustard seed, remember that picture? If you have just a little bit of faith in me, and that's the key. Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 15. Starting at verse 5, Jesus says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Think about that faith. Now, we like to jump to verse 7. Ask whatever you wish. We like that part. Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be good. Don't forget the remain in me part. The key is being connected to Jesus. As a church, as individuals and families and so on, money, buildings, technology, talent, all of those are important tools, but they're just that. They're important tools, but not the key. We need to ask ourselves, do I really have faith in Jesus? If we really had faith in Jesus, even just a little bit, if we really had faith in Jesus, what would that look like in our homes, our marriage, our jobs, our school, our relationships? How would that change things if we really believed, even just a little bit, in Jesus? If we want to be kingdom builders, we need to begin with faith in Jesus. Second, it does take time. I love the analogies here that Jesus uses, mustard seed and yeast. Mustard seed, you plant obviously it wasn't overnight that you went from that little seed to that huge tree. Likewise, my wife typically does the baking in our house, and she does a fine job. But I did bother to look up a bread recipe. And I found out that for a typical bread recipe, you use 1/4 ounce of yeast with 6 3/4 cups of flour. That's roughly a 216-to-1 ratio. What would it be like if you used 6 3/4 cups of yeast and, you know, 1/4 ounce of flour or whatever, or even 6 cups of flour? The point is, you don't need much, but given time, it turns into something. And this is the key to building the kingdom. This is why Jesus told us not to go and make converts, although we do want to see people converted. Not to go and attract church attenders, although we certainly want people to come to church. It drives me nuts when people say, you know, I love Jesus, I just don't like the church so much. You know, the church is the bride of Christ. That's like saying, you know, Jesus, I like you, but your wife, she's got to go. Yeah, if you want to be close friends with me and you can't get along with my wife, it's just not going to happen. So the church is the bride of Christ. And so... Jesus told us not just to go and attract church attenders, not just to go and make converts, but he told us to go and make disciples. I love that word disciples because it's a packed term. It's a loaded term. A disciple of Jesus is just something more than even just a follower of Jesus. We like to call ourselves followers of Jesus. That's pretty cool. But are you a disciple of Jesus? What does that mean? Well, I'm a believer in Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus. There's more to it. And that's what Jesus said. He said, go and make disciples. people who will be developed in their faith, people who will be strong in their faith. You know, it's good to have a 5-year plan, personally and as a church. But it's better to have a 50-year plan or a 500-year plan or maybe even a 5,000-year plan. Hey, think about that. We are, as a part of the kingdom of God, we are a part of something that is so much bigger than us, than any one of us, than any one of our lifetimes, than our generation. We're a part of something that is so much bigger. And that's the way we need to think, is that we're kingdom builders, and we're committed to time. Take your Bible, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is a popular funeral passage, usually misused. You'll see how in a second here, I'm sure. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is writing this at the end of his life. Now, think that through. Paul, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words near the end of his life. Think of the end of his life. What had he been through? What had he accomplished? What had he endured? You know, what had he suffered? What does the end of Paul's life look like? This is what he said. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. We often misread this verse at funerals, and I hope it can be read at mine. Hopefully not anytime soon, but hopefully it can be read at mine. We often misread this verse and assume it applies to all people who are old, tired, and dead. But that's not who this is about. This is about someone who has devoted their life to building the kingdom of God. They're not just old, tired, and dead. They're spent. They spent their life on building the kingdom of God. I love the way Paul says, I fought the good fight. Every married couple knows this. There are good fights and there are bad fights. We spend too much time fighting the bad fights, fighting the wrong fights. I would hate to have lived my life and fought the wrong fights. It's like that old saying is, you know, the man who said, I finally made it to the top of the ladder of success only to find that I had leaned it against the wrong wall. Yeah. I understand we're all struggling in a variety of ways. Some of us are struggling financially. Some of us are struggling emotionally. Some of us are struggling spiritually. Some of us are struggling in a variety of ways. But are we struggling in the right ways, in the right things? Are we fighting the good fight? Are we committed to building the kingdom and therefore willing to endure? So it doesn't take much faith, but it does take time. And finally, the impact is extensive. I love this quote from Blaise Pascal. I recognize it's not scripture, but I think we could probably back it up with scripture. So just trust me on this one. The impact of the kingdom of God is extensive. Think back to, again, the parable, the analogy that Jesus uses about that mustard seed. It grows into a tree, what, that the birds of the world, it accommodates, you know, birds that you'd never imagine. The yeast affects all of the dough. Let me ask you this question. Don't answer out loud. Just think about this. Are you important? I know you're in church, and so you're thinking, of course I'm important. I read Joel Osteen's book. I mean, we're all important, aren't we? I don't mean that way. I mean, as far as the world is concerned, do you occupy an important position? Do you hold elective office? Do you have power and authority and means and all those sort of things? Maybe according to the world, you're not important. You may think, well, who am I? Well, let me tell you, I want you to think about who you are in God's kingdom. I love this word, this concept, and we're going to read it in context here in a second, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But you are appointed as an ambassador for Christ. An ambassador is a pretty important person. You know, they represent a kingdom. You represent a kingdom. I represent a kingdom. We are ambassadors for Christ. And so with that in the back of your mind, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to start at verse 16. Says this, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's a big word, and I do want to pause at it just a second. But think about this. We sang about this earlier. God has reconciled us. But not only has God reconciled us, he's brought us back, but he's now given us the job of reconciliation. I mean, think about this. You were reconciled probably through the agency of another human being. You ultimately recognize that it was God drawing and the gospel and the Holy Spirit and all that working, but still people were involved. Listen, you are those people for somebody else. God has given you and me and us the ministry of reconciliation. Back up to verse 18 so I don't interrupt the sentence again. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has now committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What a great, great concept. Jesus tells a parable about a little seed that grows into a great tree. When Jesus left this earth, he had maybe 100 followers. Within a few months, he had a few thousand. It took about 300 years before an emperor would be converted. And today, there are, 2 billion Christians in the world? Now, we could argue the depth of their faith, the knowledge of their faith, the genuineness of their faith, but the bottom line is there's still a whole bunch of them out there. And you're a part of that if you're a part of the kingdom of God. And so really the only question to ask is, are you a part of the kingdom of God? Do you understand what it means to be a part of the kingdom? That there is a kingdom that will end, that is any earthly kingdom. You can devote your life to amassing wealth. It's not necessarily a bad thing. Somebody's got to have stuff. Somebody's got to finance what the church does. Christ has always had wealthy followers. They've been a minority. But there's a few about there, even in the New Testament. But if you devote your life to health and wealth, you know what? Eventually, it's all going to burn. It's all going to disintegrate. It's all going to become ash. It's all going to become dust. But if you devote yourself to building the kingdom of God is eternal. And the kingdom of God isn't just a faraway land in a galaxy far, far away. It's in the here and now. When we individually and as a group accept Christ as our King, when we recognize that what keeps us from the kingdom isn't the government, it's not the man, it's not society, it's not my spouse, it's not these rotten kids, it's our own sin. That's what keeps us from experiencing God's kingdom. And when we realize that Jesus died to pay the price for our sin, and we can become a part of the kingdom just by acknowledging our sin, repenting, and accepting Christ, then we experience God's presence. Then we become a part of the kingdom, and we are immediately commissioned as ambassadors for Christ. Let's stand together and we'll pray. We're going to sing a great song, too. We're going to reflect on all of this. Heavenly Father, right now, as we pray every week, if there's anybody here who's never made a decision to be a part of the kingdom, Lord, you invite us to follow Christ. You invite us to join your kingdom, to transfer our citizenship. Lord, if there's anybody here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Christ, let today be the day that it all happens in their heart and soul. Lord, as you touch them, as you draw them, as they respond to you, how that all works together sometimes confuses us theologically, but Lord, we experience it. And so Lord, may people come to you today. And Father, for the rest of us who have made that decision however long ago, we invite your Holy Spirit to challenge us, convict us, change us, do whatever it is, help us to be productive citizens of the kingdom and ambassadors for Christ. In Jesus' name.